Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 22, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Believe It, by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church, the weekend of August 22nd. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter in the book of 1 John. We'll begin with verse 14 here in a little bit. You ever thought about some of the more important questions you've had to answer in your lifetime? Maybe you served in a court case, having to give testimony in that court case, and there are a myriad of questions about the case itself, all of which started probably with this first question. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or if you're a parent, you obviously have had many questions your kids have asked you over the years, and many of them of which we didn't have the answer to, so we just bluffed our way through them. And maybe it was a doctor, after you had been sick for a while, who asked you this question: how long have you noticed these symptoms? How long have you felt like this? And then there's the huge question that we had to answer at our wedding. Do you take so-and-so to be your wedded wife or your wedded husband? Fortunately, in 43 plus years of doing weddings, I've never had a bride or a groom yet answer no. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Bible scholars have estimated there are over 3,300 questions found in the Bible. Now, some of them are questions asked by individuals of God. Such as Moses, when God commissioned Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses said to God, what will I tell them when they ask me who it is? What is the name of the one who has sent me? What shall I tell them? And then there were other questions that were asked in Scripture, in which God asked of individuals, such as the question he asked of Job: where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And then there were questions that came from the Bible authors of the various books themselves, such as this one from Paul: if God is for us, who can be against us? And then there were penetrating questions often asked by Jesus himself as he was speaking to various individuals, including this one that he asked of his disciples: who do you say I am? You know, out of all the questions we ever answer in our life, none will ever be more important than the answer we give to the question: who do you say Jesus Christ is? Because there were professed believers in John's day whose answer to that question was wrong, and because many of these individuals were teaching their errors in thinking to other believers, John tackled the answer to that question quite thoroughly in the letter that we've been studying and that we know of as 1 John. So as John summarizes his answer in the last few lines of his letter, he does so with three practical truths that any and all of us need to wrap our minds around. So I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to start with verse 13 of 1 John 5. That's the last verse of our text last weekend, but I think it's relevant to this week's as well. So John writes in verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And if you know that, then we can be confident that God hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know God hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So the first practical truth that John shares with us as he's winding this letter down is this: that we need to pray with boldness. You ever had someone approach you with a request so bold, you thought to yourself, Wow, I really appreciate their courage. I mean, on the one hand, you're thinking, wow, you got a lot of nerve, don't you, for asking such a thing? And then on the other hand, you're thinking, well, good for you that you had the courage to be so bold. Isn't it true that the better we know someone, the bolder we can be in what we ask of them? I mean, there are some people I wouldn't hesitate to ask them almost anything because I have that kind of relationship with them. I know their heart and I know who they are. And there are other people that I know, but I just wouldn't feel comfortable asking them the same type of request. Well, John tells us the closer we get to God, the bolder we should be with our prayer requests. Prayer is knowing the heart of God because of the amount of time we've spent in God's Word, the amount of time that we have spent serving God, and the time just being in the quiet, just being in a still place and listening to God. And when we know the heart of God, we are able to know the will of God. Prayer is knowing that nothing is impossible with God. Prayer is the confidence that we can bring anything before God. But prayer is also the wisdom to know that requests continually centering on me and what I want are not the kind of prayers that God zones in on. George Mueller often fed thousands of orphans in his orphanages in Great Britain, not by broadcasting the needs of his orphanages and the orphans to the people, but by presenting the need to God in prayer. And it was Mueller who once said, and I quote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness." Another individual named George Law said, quote, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." Though Jesus was God in a human body, Jesus depended on prayer. He arose early in the morning to pray, even though he had been up late the night before, healing myriads of people. He sometimes spent all night in prayer. He prayed in the mountains, and he prayed in the wilderness. His disciples were so moved by his example and his constant contact with his heavenly Father, they asked him to teach them how to pray. In the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with tears and in agony. While hanging on the cross, Jesus was in constant communication with his Father. The question is this: if the sinless Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Greg and Rebecca Pruitt were missionaries in a small West African village. The people of the village had long treasured the Quran as their holy book. But the Pruitts had come to help that small band of Christ followers living in the village translate the Bible into the people's language. One morning, Greg and Rebecca heard the bone-chilling cries of a mother in distress. Her 3-year-old son was dying. And Pruitt offered to see the child, even though the only medical training was a book on tropical medicine. By the time Greg and Rebecca saw the boy, his breathing was already slow and labored. His pupils were not responding to a flashlight. As they discussed what the boy might have and how they might treat him with what they had on hand, Greg suggested, "We should pray for the boy." At the simple mention of prayer, the boy started to blink his eyes, and then his eyes opened and they began to wander around the room. And Pruitt thought to himself, "We'd better hurry up and pray because I think God is healing this boy." so that by the time they finished praying, the boy's breathing was normal. And when they tried to give this three-year-old medicine, his strength in fighting them off proved he was fully recovered. This young boy who had been near death grew up into an adult who became a Christian. Pruitt said, and I quote, "In a dark hut, a permanent light went on inside my soul. God wants me to rely on him first and not as a last resort. That's when I learned," he said, "not to pray about my strategies, but to make prayer the strategy." These are troubled times we live in, and we need to do far more than just talk about prayer. We need to pray. And I'd like to pray at this time for all of the young people who are going back to school, whether you're homeschooled in public school, a private school, whether you're in elementary or middle school or high school or returning to college. We want to pray for you. But at the same time, I want to pray for the teachers in our schools, the parents who homeschool their children, the substitute teachers, those who work in the cafeteria, and those staff who are in the office, and those who do maintenance, and all of the staff that helps in any kind of a school. I'd like to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We have found your truth to be reliable, dependable in our lives, and I pray for our young people as they return to school. I pray that they might be the kind of example that would draw their peers unto you, God, that their lives would be full of Holy Spirit character fruit that others would want to see, possess, and have for themselves. I pray for all of the adults who work in any kind of capacity, teaching students or making and preparing the grounds and everything in the background, Lord, that makes it possible to educate these students. Help them also to be a light in the world in which they exist. Father, whether they be young, whether they be high school, college, I pray, God, that you would use Christian students, Christian educators for your glory here in the Marshalltown area, in the communities surrounding in which our people worship in, and Lord, yes, even around this country. May your light be clearly evident during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you're all aware, you have to have been aware of what's going on in Afghanistan, as the Taliban even now is executing followers of Jesus Christ, as well as citizens who have connections with Americans. We need to pray that Americans can return home safely to our country. We need to pray that God frustrates and confounds the plans of the Taliban terrorists. And at the same time, we need to pray for the people of Haiti. Pray that God would meet their physical needs, be it food and water, clothing and shelter. Pray that the people of Haiti find their way to eternal life through God and faith in Jesus Christ. So let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, there is so much going on all around the world. We pray, God, that you would confound the so-called wisdom of those making decisions in the Taliban, that, Lord God, that which they intend to do, they won't do. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, God, that you would protect them. We're thankful that no matter who we are and where we live, that in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal life waiting for us. And Lord, we pray for those who are in Haiti, God, that the body of Christ might move in and demonstrate your goodness, and that people in droves by the thousands would turn to Christ during this time in Haiti. And I pray, Father, that our people would continue to lift up prayers on behalf of all these individuals. God, that you would be glorified in them and through these events as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, our church, our city, our state, our nation, and yeah, even the rest of the world needs mighty prayer warriors, unafraid to be bold in their request to God. Prayer warriors who put God's will and God's plans in their prayers ahead of their own ideas and plans. Prayer warriors who ask and keep on asking, who persistently pray at any time of the night or day, any place they might be. Prayer warriors who come before God expecting God to do great things because they've dared to ask God to do great things. And my question is this: will you be that prayer warrior? All right, let's look at verses 16 through 19 in our text. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in any way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Now, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. I just want to summarize these verses by saying that one of the second practical truths John gives us here is to flee from Satan. I mean, if I can just be honest here, these are some really difficult verses to understand. And after spending quite some time trying to figure them out, knowing that many Bible scholars differ in how they interpret these, I came to the conclusion it's just best to summarize them as I can. Now, since God is not the author of confusion, God never contradicts himself. So that if there are aspects of Scripture that we don't understand in light of other Scriptures, then what it usually means is that we need to dig deeper into the meaning of the words or understanding the culture in which it was written. But rather than try and explain these verse by verse, here are some general observations about sin. Number one, sin is the defiant disobedience of God. God always knows what he's doing. And God has revealed within his divinely inspired word a way of life that works for his creation like nothing else. Other religions may have some great teachings, and many of their teachings are similar to those found within Christianity, but there's only one God. And he chose to reveal himself in the person and the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. So anytime we choose to defy God and do life the way we want instead of the way God tells us or created us to, we sin. Secondly, sin originates with Satan. Satan is a liar, and Jesus said the father of lies. Kids, anytime we lie, we're hurting and disappointing God by doing what Satan wants us to do. Because Satan hates God so much, he has made it his mission to drive a wedge between the human beings whom God loves and God himself by persuading us to doubt God and disobey God. Thirdly, the wages of sin is death. The consequences of Adam and Eve's sin resulted in physical death for all human beings. Now, physical death occurs when our body ceases to function, we breathe our last, and our soul separates from it. Our sin results in spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of our soul from God. The Bible reminds us over and over that we all sin, and all sin separates us from God. The point of John's letter is that Jesus Christ is the sinless sacrifice sent by God to be the Savior of our sins. When we do sin, we should feel a godly sorrow because we've let God down. And when we repent of our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. John says anyone who has been reborn through faith in Jesus Christ doesn't make it a practice to keep on sinning. Now, some sins don't have the immediate physical impact on us that others do. Some Bible scholars believe the sin that leads to death that John talks about is physical death. And we see that in Scripture. There were times when the consequences of sin hasten somebody's physical death here on earth. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, and they were priests who died because they deliberately disobeyed God. Achan was stoned to death because he disobeyed God's orders at Jericho. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because they both lied about their offering to God. People who physically abuse their bodies through poor nutrition, excessive use of alcohol or tobacco, and so on, often shorten their lifespans as well. And some others feel like John may have been addressing the false teachers who were in the church at that time, who were diminishing the person of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus, and the power of Jesus. And these false teachers were leading believers away from Christ with their lives and lies. And John may have been saying, pray for those who are straying and may still come back to the truth, but don't bother praying for those false teachers who are too far gone. I don't know. Regardless of what the sin may be, Satan always sugarcoats sin and makes it very appealing. But if we didn't know this already, all sin bites in one way or another when we indulge in it. Misty Ann Weaver found that out in a terrible way. She was a licensed vocational nurse living in Houston, and she was running late on an audit, some papers that she was to have prepared for her boss, who was a cosmetic surgeon. Fearing that she might be fired because she was late with the papers, Misty Ann thought she might buy herself some time by setting a small fire in her 6-story office building. 3 people died in that fire from smoke inhalation, and Misty Ann is currently serving time in prison, all because of what she thought was just something innocent that could cover up something in her life. I'm telling you, sin bites, whether we're trying to cover a mistake, cover an inadequacy, whether we're cheating on a test, whether we're gossiping about others to make ourselves feel good, whether we're stealing from an employer or a business, and the list can go on and on. No good thing comes from sin. James tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Too many people think they can dabble with sin and not get caught, but sin is deadly. And we need to flee from sin like and from Satan like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife when she continually tempted him to have sex with her. And then finally, verses 20 and 21. We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything, idols that might take God's place in your heart. And so the third piece of practical truth John gives us here as he closes down his letter is this: live what is real. While there are some religions that still bow to statues or images or idols of wood or metal or concrete, most idols in America are of a different nature. whatever we serve the most is what we worship. Whatever controls our lives is our God. Idols in America can be as subtle as our stock portfolio or our fantasy football team or our golf game or television. Anything that takes us away from God. Jesus said that we were to worship God and only serve Him. In January of 2003, a 108-foot-tall statue of Krishna, costing nearly $500,000 to construct and 6 years to build, unexpectedly came crashing to the ground at a Hindu temple in India. 3 people lost their lives under the falling concrete. Dozens of others were injured. The illustration there is this. No matter what we devote our time to, our energy to, or our financial resources to, in order to fill our spiritual needs, our man-made idols will eventually come crashing down all around us. God was serious when He said, "I am a jealous God. I will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You must not have any God but me." The people in the congregation were wanting to take care of the new pastor and his family by bringing food and housewarming gifts, etc. One person brought toys from his house that were hand-me-downs. Now, hand-me-downs can be great, unless they're really just throw-me-outs. So one of the hand-me-down toys this individual gave to the preacher's family was an 8-note xylophone with one of the keys missing. The preacher later asked an obvious question of one of his friends. Did the individual who gave them the toy not care whether the preacher's kids got all but one note or not? You couldn't sing Do Re Mi with the xylophone because there was no fa key with which to sing. The problem of sin in our lives isn't like someone playing an instrument who just isn't very good at it and makes mistakes. The problem of sin in our lives is like a xylophone that's missing some keys. No wonder how good an individual may be who is playing that xylophone, they will never be able to play the instrument exactly right as long as it's missing one of its keys. And likewise, you and I were not born sometimes sinful. We were born broken by sin, hopelessly enslaved to sin. No one picks up a xylophone in a store that's missing keys. And you and I are not that broken xylophone. But Jesus picks us up anyway. And with His sacrificial blood and His supernatural power, Jesus puts us back together again. And why does He do that? Because He loves us. Now understand, Jesus doesn't love us because we're already restored, because we're already whole. Jesus loves us in spite of our brokenness, and that's why He decides to restore us. Remember, in his gospel account of Christ's life, John called Jesus the true light, the true bread, the true vine, truth itself. In this letter, John has called Jesus Christ the Word of Life, the Eternal Life, our Advocate with the Father, the Righteous One, the Atoning Sacrifice for our sins. And now John reaffirms in verse 20 what he has said throughout his letter and said throughout his gospel. We know that the Son of God has come and helped us understand the true God by His life. And we can now have close fellowship with the true God because of our fellowship with His Son. My friends, Jesus Christ is the real deal. He is authentic. He came that we might have life and have it to its fullest. Anything else, anyone else, is nothing more than a cheap imitation of Jesus. So let me circle back to the beginning of our message and ask this question. In light of the overwhelming love Jesus Christ has for you, who do you say that Jesus is? Think carefully before answering that question. Your eternity is determined by your answer. Let's pray. Lord, armed with the truth, may we be the warriors you intended us to be. May we come boldly before you in prayer. May we flee from Satan and sin instead of even trying to dabble with it. And may we find our lives in Jesus Christ, the real deal, instead of all of that phony baloney the world places before us. And God, we pray that you would use our lives to help your kingdom come here to earth, even as it already exists in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in light of the events of this past week, I implore you to continue to pray. If you would like to give to the relief work in the country of Haiti, you can make that check out to New Hope Christian Church. We will make sure that it gets properly funneled to churches and individuals who can help with that relief work in Haiti. God bless you wherever God calls you to do life. We pray that you would point people to Him. Thank you.